starting at verse 9 through to 11. I'll read the odd verses, and I'll ask the congregation to read the even verse. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And if you would. Okay. And if you turn to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew or the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And we'll read the verse together. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. May the Lord teach us from His Word. Now, as we observe human development, and as we observe our lives, the whole lifespan of our life, one thing that we notice for certain is that our lives are full of change. Change is something that is part of our nature. It's part of what it means to be human. And so you're going to see on the screen a very obvious type of change that occurs in our life, physical change. So you see, starting on the left of the screen, there I am about 18 or 19 months. And then you see at that was age 18, the second one, third one at the wonderful age of 30, and then the last picture at 41. But physical change is not just the only type of change we have and occurs in our life. Very closely connected is the motor change, the change of skills of being able to use this body that is changing. And so on the next screen, on this slide, you see someone learning to feed themselves. That's quite a development. That's quite a change. We take it for granted that we can feed ourselves, but if we haven't learned how to change and coordinate our bodily movements to feed ourselves, that's something else. Athletics, you see a swimmer, demands great amount of change physically in terms of our motor skills of coordinating our bodily movements. And then we change not just increasingly in terms of development of our motor skills. As we get older, we start to lose some of them. We change in a negative way. So you see in the picture a couple of elderly people who are needing walkers to walk. And then we change socially. We see in the next slide. Intellectually, I'm jumping ahead here. We change intellectually. I got that off the internet. It says that's the binomial theorem. The formula. I think I studied that in grade 11. I think, in high school. I couldn't tell you if that's the binomial theorem or not. We change intellectually, cognitively, in terms of what we know. We learn, and as I just illustrated, we forget. And then we relearn. So we're always changing in terms of what's stored in our memories and what's in our brain and what we're learning and forgetting. And then we come to social change. We're all born these helpless, wiggly, squirmy little infants, and we are absolutely dependent upon our parents for everything for our life. But as we develop, and along with all these other changes, socially we're developing as people as well. And so when we hit those teen years, we go, well, we want to create some independence between us and the parent. We want to have our own identity apart from our parents. And we start to work on that and develop that. But then as we move into early adulthood, we even find a role reversal where we become parents ourselves. We are no longer our dependent on our parents. We're independent from them. And having our own children, they become dependent on us. And that may even continue that role reversal later on when our parents become elderly. They may not be able to take care of themselves, and so the children are parenting the parents or caring for the parents. But then we also change spiritually. We change morally. We change ethically. As we grow and develop through the lifespan, we become aware of things that are right and things that are wrong. We begin to choose our values and our priorities, and we sometimes switch them up. We substitute something that we thought earlier that we believed, and we change that to something else. And we're doing this. So even that area of our life changes. Our beliefs will change. Our character changes for better or for worse. And the whole point of just running through that with you was this, to emphasize the point that as humans, change is part of what we are. To be human is to change for better or for worse. But in stark contrast, God, in his being, does not change. In complete contrast, God does not change in his character. He doesn't get better, he doesn't get worse. So today we come in our series of the character of God to this character trait of God that he is unchanging. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about this and unpack it. And one of the first things we do when we gather the biblical data together is, as you see on the screen, is God says he doesn't change in his being. He doesn't change in his character. And so we read together Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, which again is on the screen for you. It's very interesting, the context in that book. The people of Israel had been back in their homeland for some time. They had been away. Why had they been away? It was because of their sin and their rebellion a number of years before that God had exiled them. He had allowed the Babylonians to come and just eradicate them as a nation and put them into exile into Babylonia. After a period of 70 years, they were allowed to return. And in this time period after that, they had certain expectations. They had expectations that they would become more or less a very important nation once again, and that God would lead them in certain particular ways, politically and economically, and they were expecting a number of things, and it didn't come to pass. Their expectations were not fulfilled. And in this particular book of Malachi, they believed that these expectations that they had did not come to pass because God changed in his character. If you were to take a look at chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi, they doubt God's love. They doubt that he loves them anymore. They think that he has changed in regards to his love. And then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, shockingly, they accuse God of having changed in his character from being a God who is just to being a God who is unjust. And they think and they accuse God of approving and awarding evil. And therefore, they think that God does not award righteousness anymore. They think God approves those who have been doing evil. That's Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. So they're saying, God, you've changed in your character. You're no longer good. You like and you prefer evil now and injustice. You're no longer a God of justice and you're no longer a God of love. And this verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, is God's answer to that. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And he's saying to them, it's actually because I don't change is why you even are still existing. If it wasn't for my unchangeableness in character, you would have been wiped out and eradicated, annihilated into non-existence long before this. You see, it's chapter 3, verse 7 reveals again, it's the nation's disobedience to the laws of God that has brought about their current situation where God is not blessing them and some of their expectations are not being fulfilled. It's the situation is caused by their actions, not because of a change in God. They can't blame God for their situation because somehow God has changed in his nature or character. No, God's saying, take a hard look at yourselves. And when you're willing to repent of what you have done wrong, come to me and you'll see that I'm ready to bless you and to assist you. And then there's a second passage on the next screen is James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God, it says, is the creator of the heavenly lights. It's referring to the stars, the moon, the sun, and all those planetary things. And we know from our studies of astronomy that the planets are always shifting in their orbits. Even the Earth is tilting on its axis. The stars and the sun have different levels of luminosity or brightness or dullness. They're always changing. The moon has different stages and phases from a full moon, half moon, quarter moon, crescent moon, etc. And this all affects our days, the length of our day, how much daylight we have or how much darkness we have. It changes our seasons because the earth has changed its tilt on the axis and its distance from the sun. So it causes all this change. The universe, the planets are changing. And God is comparing himself with that and says, no, I am not like that. I don't change. I don't have these variations in my being or in my character. And so what James is doing here in verse 2 and 3 of James chapter 1, he says, you're experiencing trials. You're suffering, the people that he's writing to. In these trials that you're experiencing, he tells them in verse 5 of chapter 1, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom, and he'll give generously to all who ask. And he says, all these good and these perfect gifts, they come from God, and he doesn't change. So they ought not to ask doubtfully. He says, ask in faith. Don't ask doubtfully, thinking that God's going to give you something evil or God's going to give you a temptation. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't change. God is constant in his character. He's constant in his goodness and his perfection. So whatever gift that comes from him, however he responds to your prayer, will always be a good and perfect gift because he doesn't change. He will not give you a snake when you ask for an egg. He will not give you a scorpion when you ask for a loaf of bread. He will give you always a good and perfect gift. He will not give you something evil because he does not change in his character. And then we have another passage from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27, that speaks of God not changing in his character or being. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. So again, God is being compared with the universe. The universe is in a state of change, in a state of flux. The universe is winding down. It's losing its energy. It's wearing out. It's going to, if it's allowed to take its normal course, it will pass away. The universe will just go poof. It will wither away. But in contrast, God says, no, I'm not like that. I'm not in a state of flux. I'm not in a state of change where one day I'm just going to fade out of existence and I will be no more. I'm not like the universe that's losing its energy. I'm not becoming weaker. I am the same. I am not in a process of change and decay and winding down into non-existence. I'm permanent. I remain the same in being and in life. And so this is some of the first thing that we can understand from the scriptures when we pull the data together. So we understand that God does not change in his character or his being. And J.I. Packer sums it up, is God's unchangeableness in his being or his character this way. And I quote, "He exists forever, and he is always the same. He does not grow older. His life does not wax or wane. He does not gain new powers, nor lose those he once had. He does not mature or develop. He does not get stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. He cannot change for the better," wrote A.W. Pink, "for he is already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. God is immutable and can never cease to be what he is." End of quotation. But when we keep pulling the data out of the scripture and looking at it, and we find out the Bible teaches us something else about God and change. And secondly, it teaches that he does not change in his eternal purposes or his eternal goals. Psalm 33, verse 10 to 11, that's on the screen for you. "The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." This verse is telling us, first of all, that the plans of humans can be frustrated. They can be stopped to the point that they cannot be fulfilled or they cannot be changed. The Lord God can easily frustrate the plans and the goals of the President of the United States. He can easily frustrate the goals and the plans of any political party, such as the Liberal Party or the Conservative Party or the NDP or the one that was in Quebec, the Separatist Party. He can frustrate them in any way and any time. He can frustrate and stop the plans of the UN. There's nothing for him to do these things. But his plans, his goals that he has determined from eternity past, no one can stop them. No one can change them. No one can frustrate him in any way so that his plans remain unfulfilled. His plans, his purposes will stand firm. They will continue unchanged, unaffected throughout all of history. And another passage was the one that we read from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Where he said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it." Now the context again, when we look at the whole chapter of Isaiah 46, it starts off with reference to Babylonian gods and idols. And these idols, these images that represent false gods that don't exist, are being carried into captivity at the beginning of the chapter, either on the people's backs or on wagons. And God's asking a challenge in verse 5. He says, "Who can be my equal? Surely not these images that you're carrying into captivity. They can't even rescue you from captivity. Why? You have to carry these things into your captivity with you. What kind of useless gods do you serve? I am the living God, the true God, and these gods, they never said or told what the future was. They do not make plans and fulfill them, but I, the true God, I'm different. I declare the end. When I start something, I'll tell you how it's going to end. I tell you things that are yet of the future that have not come to pass, because I will see to it that these things occur. See, God doesn't change his plans, he fulfills them. And in this particular context of Isaiah 56, he's referring to the plan of a salvation of a remnant out of the nation of Israel. At this point, Israel hasn't been sent into exile. They haven't been invaded by the Babylonians yet. And he's saying, I have a plan that even though the nation is going to be wiped out, and I'm going to punish them for their sin in this way through exile, I have a plan that I'm going to save a few that are faithful, this remnant, this small group of my people that have remained loyal to me, and I will bring them back to the land. That will occur. That will happen. That's my plan. I will do it. Now, there's a number of other passages that are listed on the screen there that speak about God's purposes, his goals, his plans. We don't have time to look at all of them, so I just listed them on the screen. But the point that is this, when you look at them and you compare us and God, as you see that God in his plans, God in his goals and in his purposes, he always fulfills them, and we don't. We are always changing our plans. We're always changing our goals, just like the wind changes. We may change simply because we had a lack of knowledge when we made our plan, and we learn something else later and go, oh, well, I guess I can't do that. I'm going to have to change my plan. Or maybe we had wrong information when we made our plans. Oh, I didn't know the amusement park was closed today. I guess we can't go. Change your plans. And then we just have unforeseen interruptions and accidents and events and surprises and lack of power or resources. We change our values, we change our priorities, which lead to changing our plans and changing our goals. But God is perfect in being, God is perfect in knowledge, and perfect in power. So as he decrees, I will do this, it's done. It's fulfilled. Flawlessly, he executes his purposes, and flawlessly, he achieves his goals. But then, while we continue to bring out the data from the scripture about God and change, we find something else. Thirdly, we find that God does change his actions, and he feels differently as people change in their relationship to God. God does change his actions. So in some ways, it's like God does change his decisions. Some of his decisions, he changes. And he feels differently as people change in their relationship to him. The simplest example, I think, from the scriptures is the people of Nineveh. The book of Jonah. It starts where the sin, the wickedness of Nineveh comes up before God. And he decides that he's going to judge the people of Nineveh. And he sends the prophet Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah, at the Lord's command, begins to preach. And you remember his message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And I'm sure he said more than that sentence. But it's interesting to find that what the king of Nineveh thinks upon hearing this proclamation, this judgment, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He thinks that there may be the possibility that God may, in mercy, change his mind, change his decision, and not destroy them. And so what we find in Jonah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, or actually verses 7 on through 9, is that the king says, everybody, let's start fasting. Let's start praying. We're not even going to have water to drink. Not even our animals are going to have anything to drink. All citizens, and the king himself says, let's repent of our evil. He dresses in sackcloth, sits in ashes, and he gives an edict to the city. He says, Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And so through this sincere response to this judgment that has come upon them, the king and the citizens of Nineveh give up their evil, they repent, they seek God. And verse 10 of chapter 3 says this, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jeremiah chapter 18, turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 18. It sheds some light on this change of God's decision, and it explains something of why this occurred. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 through 10. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. There's a few things we should note from this understanding that Jeremiah, or God, tells us through the prophet Jeremiah. I've broken it into 3 points rather than just putting it into one, but all 3 points are very, very connected. One, sometimes what seems to be an abrupt change of mind is really God being consistent with a foundational plan or purpose of his. God was not being inconsistent or having a radical change in the way he does things when he said that he would not then punish Nineveh. See, God had already predetermined, as we've learned here from Jeremiah, the way he will relate to people. See, God is a person. He's not just an impersonal force. He is a person, and he takes into consideration how people respond. And he says, this is how I'll deal with people dependent upon their response. And this is what's going on with Nineveh. His change of the moment not to destroy the Ninevites was not an arbitrary, off-the-cuff, spur-of-the-moment thing. That was God changing consistently in what he had already said, how he would relate to the nations dependent upon what they did. So he's not really changed his mind in a very arbitrary way that is not consistent with his character or with his person. He has just changed the decision based upon a foundational decree that he had already stated. Secondly, some of God's actions in the moment are conditional upon how people respond. So again, God is a person, and he takes into consideration our actions and our responses. And so some of the things he says to us are conditional, just like how we say to our other people, our friends or our family. We say to our children at times that, yes, we will go swimming on Saturday, but there may be a previous condition that the child has to have their chores done and their room clean. And if they don't have their chores done and their room clean, then okay, Saturday comes, those things are not done, we're not going swimming. See, there is a condition. And this also is what we need to remember as God interacts with us. His eternal purposes and goals are unchangeable, but some of his statements with respect to the situation or person as it exists at that moment are based on a foundational decree which takes into consideration the person or nation's response. And then, thirdly, God has not changed in character or being, but his actions change because people have changed in relation to God. So when God changed his mind or his decision regarding not punishing Nineveh, it wasn't that he changed in his character. It wasn't that all of a sudden God was thinking, you know what, I like evil. I like that violence of those people. I like how they're killing one another and being cruel to one another and selling each other as slaves. I like that. No, that's not what happened so that God says, yeah, I'm not going to punish them. I want them to continue to do their evil ways. Not at all. God always hates sin and he always rejoices in good because in his character, he's holy, he's righteous, he's loving, and he's merciful. So God will never change in his character or in his position or in any of, in his character or being in terms of flipping from being good and approving what is good and rewarding that. He won't flip from that position to where he'll become someone that likes evil, rejoices in evil, and rewards evil. That type of action, if God was to suddenly rejoice in evil, if he was to start to reward evil, that would indicate a change in God's character. That would indicate a change in his being. Why is the bad but repentant person forgiven? Is it because God changed his position toward evil, considering evil good or something not to be taken seriously anymore? No, not at all. God forgives the repentant person because they are seeking what is good. They are seeking to leave their sin and to submit to God, which is good. And so having changed their attitude and their perspective towards God, God, in his basic foundational decree, if people will repent, I, being loving and just and merciful, will forgive them. So he's acting consistent with his character. His character has not changed. So he does not then destroy the repentant sinner. He is faithful to his own word and his own character and forgives. But we have to remember that it's not only us when we're bad. It's not only that we repent and turn to God. People who are considered good turn to evil and abandon God. We turn away from God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 6 tells us that when humanity increased on the earth, what was every inclination of their mind and their heart? God said it was evil. And so we read in those verses in Genesis 6 that God regretted or he grieved or he was sorry that he had made humanity. So he decrees a judgment in the form of the flood. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10 and 35, it states that because of King Saul turning away from God, King Saul repeatedly did not obey God and did not seek after God. So God says, okay, Saul, I'm removing you as king because you no longer fear me, you no longer honor me, you no longer seek me. I'm taking you out of this position as king. It says that God regretted that he was grieved that he made Saul king. Now, is these statements saying that God is saying that he has made a mistake? Is God saying, oh man, I should have never put Saul as king? Or is God saying, I should have never created humans? I made a mistake. That's not what those verses are saying when it says he regretted or he grieved. Remember, God is a person and he relates to people. And as people change in their relationship with him, he is aware of that. And when people turn for the worse, like Saul or like humanity, and they start filling their lives with sin and all the consequences that come from that, God feels that. He does not rejoice. Oh, look, the people I've made and the king I put in the position, they're doing all these wicked things. That doesn't make him happy. That grieves him. That hurts. He doesn't wish that, doesn't want that for his people. And so, again, because the people have changed in relation to him, he then acts consistently to his character and to how he said he would relate to people. He will judge that wickedness. He will not overlook it. He will not be apathetic and say, it doesn't matter. He will judge it. So consistent with who he is in his being and character, as he said in Jeremiah, if they don't seek me anymore, then I will reconsider the good that I have said I would do. And he sends judgment, and he judges that sin. If God was not grieved, if God was not upset at the change of wickedness in people, then that would probably show there is a change in God's character. If he was apathetic, all of a sudden he didn't care about sin and our wickedness anymore. If he was apathetic, then that would mean he changed in his holiness, he changed in his purity somehow. But he does not change. So this is an introduction to the character trait of God as being unchangeable. We're only scratching the surface. I want to begin to wrap up, first of all, by defining God's changelessness. If we understand the data from the Bible correctly, as I've explained it to you, we can come up with this definition. It's not mine. It's Wayne Grudem's definition. And just as an aside, he has a book called Systematic Theology. It is now in our library, so if you need that as a resource, particularly those of you who are teaching Sunday school or Bible studies, or if you're just curious and you want to learn, the book's in the library. This is how he defines God's changelessness. God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So what we're saying in this definition of God in his character trait of being unchangeable, we're not saying that God doesn't change in anything whatsoever. No, we are saying he doesn't change in his being, he doesn't change in his character, and his eternal plans and purposes and goals never change. But the Bible does show us, as a person, as he relates to us, he does respond and change some of his decisions and how he acts towards us, considering how we change and act towards him. But even those changes and decisions that he changes are not arbitrary. They are, again, based upon his character that never changes, based upon his eternal decrees that will never change. To close, I want to impress upon you the extreme importance that God is unchangeable. We need to understand this truth, that God does not change in his being and in his purpose. It's very important. I want to give you 6 reasons, and I'm going to list them off in a form of a list. And the first you see on the screen is, God is perfect. Any change would be for the worst. So if God was a God who changes in his character, and if he changes in any way, in his knowledge, his power, his being, it's not a good thing. It would be a bad thing. Secondly, if God is becoming perfect, as some teach today, they say, well, God is in a state of becoming. He's in a state of change in his being. He's growing. He's learning. He's experiencing new things. Well, if that was really true, then we do not worship what is called the greatest conceivable being, i.e. God. Therefore, we are a bunch of idolaters. We're not worshiping something that is actually God if it's still becoming. We only want to worship that which is God, who is, not is becoming God. We want to worship the great I am, not I just will be, or I'm getting there. Thirdly, good, evil, morals remain the same. If God and his character does not change, then good and evil, which is defined by God's own character, does not change either. What God has said was right and good 3,000 years ago, 5,000, 10,000 years ago, is still right and wrong today and still right and wrong a million years from now. Because God's character does not change. Therefore, what he has decreed as right and wrong will not change. This is in great contrast to our society today and even what some churches are teaching today. They teach that our morals change from person to person and from culture to culture. What might be right in one culture may be wrong in another. And so this is what's involved in the whole issues of some of the current debate about euthanasia. This is what's involved in the current debate about homosexuality, divorce, adultery in our society, where our society is just opening up and embracing these things. They say, time has changed, the morals change. No. God does not change in his character. We cannot call evil good and good evil. Fourthly, trusting God is possible. Imagine if God changed in his nature. You could never trust him. Never. Because if suddenly God changed and he became a God who lied instead of telling us the truth, then you can never know whether he's telling you the truth. What if God didn't know everything? We'll speak about this in soon. God knowing all things. What if he didn't know all things? What if he lost some of his knowledge? He changed in that way. Then he might give us wrong information. But aren't we basing our very life upon what God has said? Aren't we trying to structure to live our lives with God based on what he said? But if he's telling us something even by mistake that isn't right, or because he doesn't, or something that he's guessing at, our lives are in serious trouble. What if God lost some of his power and he becomes too weak to fulfill his plan? You know, and it says in the New Testament that from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God elected some to be saved. And what did he elect them to be? To be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What if he all of a sudden, he loses over a number of years that power to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus? Then all of a sudden that goal will never be achieved if he changes and loses his power. How can he get rid of the sin out of us and the sin nature out of us? It's very important that God does not change in his character. And then fifthly, we are limited and changing beings. Find security and rest in God, who does not change. You see, as I started off this message, I illustrated just some of the constant change that we experience in our lifespan. We need a rock, as the Bible describes him. We need that solid rock to come to. Because a lot of life can have a lot of chaos in it. And we're getting thrown around, and we need the anchor. We need that rock, that something that doesn't change for our hope. If God changes, then everything becomes chaos. And lastly, life and the universe has a constant purpose and plan that God will bring to completion. If God changes, the future's up for grabs. If God changes, then everything he said, you just put a big question mark around it or over it. We don't know if he would do his eternal plans and goals if he changes. Chaos will reign. I close with this quote from Grudem. If God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith begins to fall apart, and our understanding of the universe begins to unravel. This is because our faith and hope and knowledge all ultimately depend upon a person who is infinitely worthy of trust, because he is absolutely and eternally unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Awesome God he is. Lord Jesus, we come to you as people who are changing all the time. We're transient. Your word describes us as vapors, as but a breath, a flower that grows and dies in a day, a blade of grass that dies and grows in a day. And you are the unchanging, eternal one, the infinite one, as we have learned. We confess that we have put our hope in you and that we need to. And we rejoice that you are our rock. And we thank you and praise you that you do not change in who you are. You'll never lie to us. You'll never give us false information. You will always do as you say. Thank you for this dependability. Thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name.
Let's stand together and sing about our Rock of Ages.